Well, good morning, Mountain View EMC Church. It's good to be here this morning. I'm so thankful to the Lord today for the opportunity to serve Him in this way, be able to come and share from the Word. When I received the call from Pastor Davis, I took the invitation just as soon as I knew my calendar was open. And always like the fellowship here. As most of you know, Sandy and I served in full-time ministry with Good Seed International and Impact Canada for 14 years. About 4 years ago, we retired from organized ministry, but you never retire from ministry. And so we're glad to be here. We are so thankful for the experience we had in full-time ministry. What we came away with from that is an understanding of the importance of laying down foundational truths from Scripture in a process of creation to Christ teaching. So from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and having a clear contextual understanding of what the Bible is really saying. Sandy and I have brought a number of copies of the book by this name with us today. They're free for the taking, and it is a great read. If you pick one up, take it home and read it, you may choose to pass it on. It's a day. We're living in a day right now where people are looking and seeking hope in a very desperate world. And so this book is accepted quite readily. So please feel free to take one if you'd like. And if there's not enough there and you'd like one, you can always just talk to us. We'd be happy to get you one. The message I've prepared for today has two main Bible texts. And it fits with this chronological idea from creation to Christ. The very first text is Genesis 3:15, so starting at the beginning of the Bible. And the second is Revelations 12:1-5. So we're going right from the beginning to the end here. Of course, we won't have the time to do all that today. Or this week, or this month, or whatever. But we're going to get started here. Let me open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for such a beautiful day and for an opportunity to come together and to hear from you. We just are grateful for your word. We give you thanks for the opportunity that we have here in Canada this day and age where we can actually meet like this and we can talk and read the scriptures. That's not so in places, many places around the world these days. Underground churches are the way that's happening in many parts of the world today. So we give you thanks for this. We think of Mountain View EMC today, and we pray, Father, that your guidance and direction will become clear to the board and to this body of believers, that we would continue to believe that God has a plan for this community east of the highway, that there are many people here that are in need of a Savior, and that somehow, Lord, that you might give us a real insight into your plan for Mountain View EMC Church. We just pray this now. We ask that you would go before me as I present this message this morning, and that your righteousness would prevail in all said. And we just ask your blessing on this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Well, I named this message this morning, The Cosmic Battle. And this is a look at the cosmic battle that Satan is waging against God. And I say is because he's not done. Although he was defeated at the cross. His power over death was taken away. And he now has a plan set out for him for all eternity. And God is not ready yet. There are many people that still need to come to him and to learn of him and to be saved from the damnation that Satan himself will experience as a result of his initial disobedience to God. It has been said that the key to all messianic prophecy hangs at the door, the front door of the Bible, and was given by God to that old serpent, the devil. It's very interesting. I'm referring to the passage, Genesis 3:15, where Satan was told. He was the first one that God spoke the redemptive message in all the world, in all of human history. Satan got the message first. And I find that so fascinating and rather strange. Satan was the first one to learn that there would be a deliverer coming, that there would be a savior coming, who would one day bring about his, that is, Satan's demise. He got to hear how he would end that very day. And if you read that verse, that becomes apparent. Bible commentator Herbert Lockery wrote, "To him, that is Satan, was given the initial promise and prophecy of redemption from sin that he had brought into God's fair and good universe." Satan brought sin into this fair and good universe. And this passage tells him of his own problem. The prophecy is in Genesis 3:15. This was the first in a chain of prophecies tracing the seed of the woman from the Bible to its ultimate fulfillment in the Messiah of Israel. The Messiah's victory over Satan shines like a beacon in the book of Revelations, where, among other things, he is the male child in this Genesis 3:15, or I should say in this Revelation passage in chapter 12. He is the male child. Let me read to you Revelations 12, 1 through 5. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne." Now that's not the whole 1 through 5, but it's the selected passages that we're going to go through today. Note, this book of Revelations is Jesus' revelation given to Apostle John regarding the culmination of his history in reality of history, in reality, his story. It's the story of Jesus and how it's going to end, the book of Revelations. The Alpha and the Omega. Questions? In this Revelation verse, in Revelations 12, who is the woman is a question. Who is this woman? Okay. Not going to put you on the spot. You may already know. Who is the dragon? And who is the child? Those are the questions that people will ask when reading that Revelation's verse. The woman, of course, is Israel. Okay. The dragon is Satan, and the child is Jesus. He is the Messiah. Divinely named Yahshua, meaning in Hebrew, salvation. Salvation. For he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, 21. But the history of humanity doesn't begin in Revelations, does it? It begins in Genesis. Whom God created, Adam and Eve, in his own image. God created Adam and Eve in his image and gave Adam dominion over the earth to rule it for the glory of God. We find that verse in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then Satan, who God created sometime before Adam, saw Adam as a rival. Why would God give him dominion? Why not me? The arrogance of Satan. Satan then, speaking through the serpent, made his first attack. Deceived Eve into rebelling against God by eating fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden. She gave the fruit to Adam, the man God had created, and gave dominion over the earth. And Adam then ate, and he ate it willingly. Adam's sinful disobedience brought spiritual and physical death, not only to himself, but to all mankind. And Satan became the ruler of this world in Genesis, early in this wonderful book we have called the Bible. He was given the rule of the world. John 12:31. In Ephesians 2:2, it says, Satan became the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. From that time forward, everyone has been born a sinner into a world system dominated by the devil, whom Jesus called a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. It's only when we repent and turn to Israel's Messiah that we are delivered from the power of darkness. And he transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. We read that in Colossians 1, 13 through 14. What does repentance mean? The word penance is in there. Okay, and that was something that was adopted by religiosity over the centuries, that there was something that I could do, that I could pay, that I could actually somehow cause a better result for myself by doing penance. Also, it's to be sorrowful, to be downhearted about my sinfulness. That is often read into this. But in reality, the word repentance means what? It means a change of mind. I was going this direction. I was headed towards the life of this world. I was going forward with the idea of gaining something for myself. And then I somehow found the Messiah. And I changed my mind. And I went in a brand new direction. That's the meaning of repentance. It has nothing to do with how you can pay. The price and the debt was paid over 2,000 years ago, and we have no way that we can repay. It's only through Christ. From that time forward, everyone has been born a sinner into a world system dominated by the devil, whom Jesus called a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. It is only when we repent and turn to Israel's Messiah that we are delivered from the power of darkness. With Genesis 3:15, the battle lines are drawn. The battle line between God and Satan is drawn. Satan would do everything in his power to devour the child, the Messiah. And the dragon stood before the woman, that is Israel, who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. Now we're going to turn to Genesis 3:15 and flesh out this verse and see how these battle lines manifest through human history. Genesis 3:15 is called the Proto-Evangelium. Now, I'm not a scholar. That sounds like a scholarly word, doesn't it? Well, it simply means the very first gospel ever presented in the Bible. It was the gospel, the story that would be fleshed out throughout human history. Because into it God revealed his redemptive plan for the humankind and for creation. He told Satan, the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Some of your Bibles might say, use the word bruise twice, but it's also used in the sense of being crushed. This prophecy has four aspects, starting with the cosmic battle. The word enmity, or hostility, expresses an ongoing hatred that Satan had for God. Satan will never stop warring against the woman, Israel, because of her specific role in birthing the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's his big issue. This satanic hatred has pushed forward all forms of anti-Semitism for thousands of years, including the modern version, anti-Zionism. What is anti-Zionism? It's opposition to the state of Israel, desiring to see it gone, that it doesn't deserve to be on the planet. The word seed usually speaks of human physical offspring. But in Scripture, the word seed also identifies people morally and spiritually. For example, the serpent's seed refers to Satan's kingdom of demonic forces. Now, if you recall the battle that happened in heaven, where Satan and a third of the angels rebelled against God, and they fought with God and with those angels that didn't reject God, and God ended up throwing them out, victorious over Satan, threw them out to the earth. So his kingdom is the demonic forces. And it's also now the unbelieving, wicked people who pattern their lives after the evil one. What a serious thing. They hate God. His programs, they hate. The Messiah and all believers in Jesus, they hate. They are children of the devil. John 8:44. Now, the second part of this verse is the divine birth, the seed of the woman. refers to the Messiah who would be conceived supernaturally by an Israelite virgin. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us." We all remember that verse right out of the Old Testament. So we're picking things. We have this Genesis and Revelations scriptures we're working through. But here we go, seeing Isaiah in the middle of it all, making a prophecy. "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." Scripture traces the seed's bloodline through the mother. That's an interesting thing. All other genealogies in the Bible trace the male line. But Mary's line is a different lineage. And you'll find that in Luke 3, 23 and 24. Because there wasn't going to be a human father. This virgin was giving birth to God's son. God's son. Dr. Charles Ryrie explains it this way. Luke affirms the virgin birth by the phrase, "being of the son of Joseph, the son of Heli," which was, Joseph was Jacob's son by birth. You see that in Matthew 16. And Heli, he was the son through marriage. So it was Mary's line. This is the apparent genealogy of Jesus through his mother Mary. And by the way, this historical record runs contrary, and I've already said this, but to all other genealogies in Scripture, which trace descendants through the male seed. The bruised heel, the second part of Genesis 3, or the third part, excuse me. "Satan shall bruise the Messiah's heel." The Messiah would suffer immensely, culminating with his crucifixion on a Roman cross. This was God's plan. And if you look at all Scripture going back into the Old Testament and see all the things that Satan tried to do to destroy, we're going to look at those, destroy this child and the nation of Israel, to get rid of God's answer to the human race's problem of sin. This is really an amazing thing. Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Right from Genesis, this was to be. And it's stated very clearly. The final sacrifice for mankind's sin. As the writer of Hebrews said, "Now once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." This was a choice God made in the greatest creation ever that he did, was the human race. We were created differently. You know, he spoke the stars into the sky, and he spoke the animals and the fish and the birds. But when he came to the human race, he formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into them spirit. Today there's a lot of confusion about creatures and the Creator. But God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. And it was as a result of creating us in his image spiritually that he could give Adam dominion over the world. That was all spoiled by Satan sneaking in and Adam and Eve deciding against God and for Satan. Although a bruised heel is painful, it's not fatal. But the fourth point in this verse in Genesis, the final blow, Satan, however, will be destroyed. Messiah will crush his head, dealing him a lethal blow. His ultimate destiny is the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelations 20:10. Now let's talk victory here, because that's where we stand. We stand in victory. Jesus came to the earth to free us from the bondage of Satan. His death and resurrection broke the devil's power over death and guaranteed his own damnation. Today, the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, presides over a doomed dominion. This world is doomed. This is not going to carry on forever. This is going to pass away. There are many examples in Scripture of Satan's attempt to devour the seed of the woman and thwart God's plan of redemption. Throughout the centuries, satanic-driven anti-Semitism has taken many forms. Inquisitions, expulsions, persecutions, pogroms, and anti-Zionism. And the list goes on and on. Satan's goal is to rule the world, and he's still at work. If you have noticed, he's probably ramped up his effort to take the human race down a path away from God like never before in our generation. What's going on in our societies today? Satan's goal is to rule the world instead of God and have all humanity worship him. Isaiah 14:12-14 would be worth looking up. Consequently, he has tried to destroy the woman and her seed since the very first he heard God's promise of a redeemer in Genesis 3:15. Before the Savior's birth, Satan tried to destroy the Jewish people to prevent the redeemer from coming. Failing that, he tried to kill Jesus. And he did it, trying to prematurely take the Messiah out so that this plan of God, that he would hang on a cross and die for us, that he would be taken out prematurely, would be the demise of God's plan. God did not allow that. I want to just point to a few things that Satan did in the very beginning and throughout history to get rid of Israel and to get rid of the Messiah. Adam and Eve's son Cain murdered his righteous brother Abel. This was Satan's first attempt to destroy the Messiah and his line. But Eve bore a son who would continue it. That was Seth, right? Now, isn't it interesting? He has this conversation with God, and God says all this about bruising his heel and the woman and what would happen to him in the end. That's chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 4, what does he start doing? 4 and 5, he's going after Cain and saying, Cain, you need to kill that brother of yours. He's just standing in your way. You need to get rid of him. And Jesus and God said to Cain, what have you done, Cain? Abel's blood is crying from the ground. It's crying out from the ground. Who am I? My brother's keeper? Arrogance. Just like the one he had chose to follow. Abel brought a perfect sacrifice. He brought a lamb. Cain brought his own efforts. You know, it's hard growing tomatoes. It's hard growing potatoes. There's a lot of backbending work. Cain wanted to prove that he put in more effort. And therefore, his sacrifice should be accepted too. And that was the first attempt of Satan. Stopping the lineage of Jesus on its way to its fruition. Secondly, Hagar, the Egyptian, bore Abraham's son, first son, Ishmael. That's Genesis 16, 1 through 4. Who was not the son of promise that God said he would bring to Abraham and Sarah. God's plan of redemption was necessary for Abraham and his wife Sarah to birth Isaac. And 10 years after, they thought they could never have a baby anyway, and they ended up putting Abraham with Hagar so that they could have a child, doing God's work for him, their own way of doing it. And 10 years later, he tells them, no. You're going to have a child, Sarah. You're going to be close to 100. You're going to have a child. Are you kidding? She laughed. And Isaac was born, whom God would raise up through him, through Isaac, Jacob. And what was Jacob's change of names? His name was changed to Israel. Do you remember that? His name was changed to Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel were his sons. And so we see the line carrying on with the appropriate people in it. Satan tried to make it not happen. When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, Pharaoh issued a decree to kill all male Jewish children at birth. You remember that? Yeah. So here he is again, trying to take out the Messiah, trying to take out the Jewish people. When the Israelites actually fled from Egypt, Pharaoh had attempted to destroy them at the Red Sea. His plan was to back them up against the water and destroy them. What happened? God, of course, made a path through the Red Sea to their safety. And his armies went in to chase them, and God let the sea back over them, and they were wiped out. In 722 BC, the Assyrian army took the 10 northern tribes of Israel into captivity. And you can read this in 2 Kings 17. Manasseh, if you recall, the king. The Assyrians came in, put a hook in his jaw, and drug him to Assyria, along with his people, and put them into slavery, tortured and killed thousands of Jewish people. 100-plus years later, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and took 2 of the southern tribes into captivity. And that's where Daniel spent his life, 70 years, serving the king of Babylon. And then, when Assyrus ruled the Persian Empire, home to all of world Jewry at that time, Haman tried to manipulate him into annihilating all of God's chosen people. And if you've ever read the book of Esther, chapter 3 through 8, what an amazing story. I remember Esther saying, "If I perish, I perish," she said. "If I perish, I perish. But I will stand for God's people no matter what happens." It's a miraculous story of what happened. And then Epiphanes tried to corrupt Judaism by bringing in Hellenistic Greek language and customs to change them out to be somebody they weren't. Jews who refused to comply were persecuted and murdered so brutally that it is considered that Epiphanes was a type of Antichrist, tried to destroy the Jews. Those are just a few of things that happened in scriptures. There's many, many more. And you move into the first century AD, past that, and you see it happening all over again. You know, I wasn't born during the Second World War, but in 1949, and we've seen what happened to the Jews in the Holocaust. And on it goes. Even today, my son phoned me this morning and he said, "Dad, did you hear? They've lofted 500 and some missiles from Gaza into Israel. And Israel is answering back." Last week we seen Putin and Erdogan and Iran, the leader of Iran, hand in hand. It's a setup. It's a setup for what? The Ezekiel War of Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's something to read too. But the male child, member of the victory, will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore." You know, last week, I'll just share a little story. Last week, my wife and I, Sandy and I, took our grandchildren, a few of them, and a niece and her children up to Guinevere Lake. And we played on the beach, and I collected some driftwood, and the kids were having a blast. And I happened to be walking with my bag of driftwood past a lady. She was laying on a blanket, and in front of her, like this, lay a Bible. And she's got her hands like this. I didn't know it was a Bible. I have a little bit of an eye problem these days. And I looked down like I wanted to see, is this the Bible? It kind of looks like a Bible. I was excited to see this lady laying on the beach. And so I stopped and I said, "What are you reading? Is that the Bible?" He says, "Yeah, it's what I read always." And I said, "Wow, where are you reading?" "It's in Proverbs." And I said, "Well, that is so cool." She said, "You know what? A year tomorrow, I will have been saved a year. A year." And she said, "You know what else? The day after tomorrow, my sister and her husband were saved, will be saved a year as well." And I go to a church at Garrington. You know where that is? And I'm so passionate about the Word of God, I'm taking a course and going to school so I can learn to teach women. Where I come from, she said, I was a transcendental meditation teacher. And I was given a Bible to read, and I changed my mind. I was going this way, and now I'm going that way. Now, she didn't say that verbally, but that was her message to me. She had repented of her sin and was saved. We had some friends over the other night, missionaries, and the missionary's mom said, that's a story we just don't hear enough of these days. And this young lady, we'll see her face to face one day in heaven. And so, this is so, so exciting. So this battle, it's already won. God has won the battle. And we will see him face to face. Her name is Heather. You can pray for Heather, this lady up at Guinevere Lake, as she takes her training and so forth. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your grace and mercy in our lives and for this cosmic battle, even though it was a very difficult number of years for so many people. And yet, Lord, you have kept the male child to yourself. And Israel is in their homeland, and oh, there's lots to come, lots of trouble, but we've seen you victorious over many years. And we know that looking into Scripture, we find your hope and your grace sufficient for each and every one of us. And that we can trust you and that we can just go forward. Help us, Lord, to be diligent regarding the message of the gospel to those around us. Are we still seeking you? Or have we kind of let you do what you're going to do and not necessarily seek? Are we kind of waiting for you to finish the job? Or are we actually involved? Help us, Lord, in this area. Pray your blessing on this church, upon each and every one of us today as we go home. May this be a week where we make change, perhaps, in what we're doing and how we're thinking, maybe with our children or our grandchildren, or I don't know. It's not for me to say, but I do know we're called. We're called, and if we continue to seek him, he will reveal what we need to do. So, Lord, we give you thanks today. We rejoice in your love and mercy, and we give you thanks again. In Jesus' name, amen.